Randy has been here a couple of weeks ago, like I said, and shared, in fact, a Thursday night as well. And I've already heard the message twice, so I know you're going to love this message. And please welcome with me this morning, Randy Allward.
Thank you. Thanks, man. Good morning, everybody. It's great to be here. You got smiling faces. It's awesome. And kind of feeling it about Pete a little bit. Yeah? Wow. One thing I love about this church, it's a little extraordinary. It's family, hey? Your family. And when we all hurt, one hurts, we all hurt. And that's what's so great about being a Christian. Is we know he's going to be okay. We know God's going to handle it. He's going to take care of us. And guess what? We're going to be okay. You're going to be okay. Because that's the faith that we have in him. So let's put a big smile on our face, trust God, and we're going to dive into God's word this morning and have some fun. Several weeks ago, we've kind of been on this series talking about Jesus. So the church has been, we had Simply Jesus and Vintage Jesus. I talked a couple weeks ago about Omni-Jesus, the power of Jesus Christ in our lives. And then Pete delivered last Sunday. How many were here last Sunday? Pete delivered this masterpiece, as only he can do, kind of broke down Mark chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, the story of the paralytic, and how that this guy who was brought to Jesus was healed. And Pete was explaining to us that when Jesus looked at this guy who had been paralyzed, he said, hey, you're okay, you're going to be healed, rise and walk, your sins are forgiven. And Kathy and I, my wife and I, had come on Saturday night, we're sitting kind of right back in that area, and Pete kind of took this word forgiven and this whole idea that Jesus was talking about. And he said to us, he said, look, the word here means that it's in the perfect tense in the Greek. And it means that your sins have been forgiven. The ones we have committed are forgiven. The ones that we are going to commit are forgiven. And the ones we're going to commit are forgiven. Wrap your head around that. It's pretty cool that Jesus, when he died on the cross, he took care of it all. And I was sitting back there thinking, man, I'd love to get that into my heart. Got it in my head, but man, I'd love to really grasp that. How many of us as Christians, followers, seekers, have a lot of stuff in our head, but it doesn't often get down in here? Come on, doesn't it? We get a lot of facts. We get a lot of information, especially those of us who have been in the church a long time. We get hit with a lot of stuff. And then we live our Christian life a lot of times with tons of questions and thoughts, and we're kind of back on our heels, living with, I don't know, a ton of religious guilt, trying to figure out, how do I manage all this stuff? I'm in a lot of churches. I've been at Maranatha for 20 years. I've had the great fortune of speaking in a lot of places, and I see Christians and seekers alike, all of us that are looking, and many of us just are packed with all this stuff, and it hasn't gone from here to here. Let me explain what I mean by that. There are those of us who want to be parents, maybe someday. Some of you are single, engaged, you're a married couple, haven't had children yet, and you maybe want to have kids. And so the idea of parenting seems fun. Seems like, hey, that's a good idea. I'd love to be a parent. And then you are one, and it all changes. No, I'm kidding. no, you want to be a parent. You think, hey, that's a great idea. But when you are a parent, it goes from here to here. And there's something that you can't explain about your love for your kid. It's no longer here. It's like you feel it down in here. You know, I can mess and abuse my kids, but you can't. You touch my kids, I'm going to kill you. You know, you get between a mom and her child, you're in danger zone. You know, it's like Mama Bear. She'll rip your lungs out. There's something, right? There's something about when it goes from here to here that all of a sudden, when it comes to our kids, we're more like this than we are like this. Yet as Christians, so often, with all the stuff we have on our head and all the knowledge, all the guilt, all the rules we have to follow, it's a pretty thick book of rules. And we realize, man, how do I get my head around all this stuff? I can't possibly do all of this. And I think what Pete was trying to unpack about forgiveness was, is our sin is done away with, and Christianity is not about trying to follow a bunch of rules in our head. Being a Christian is about having a relationship with a God who loves you. He loves me. He cares about me. He's forgiven me and actually calls me his friend. And I can walk with him. And this morning, I want to talk about live Jesus. How do we live it out? How do we live Jesus? How do we get it from here to here? To where it's not just a bunch of jumbled thoughts and questions, but it impacts and changes our lives. And for many of us, we've got lots of questions about God. Got questions about God? Anybody? I got both hands up. When I get there, I got lots to ask. Been to Bible college, seminary, pastor for 12 years. Spent a lot of time in the Word, actually. And I got more questions now than I had before. Because a lot of it is stuck right in here, and it hasn't transitioned into this region here where I feel it. Now, there are some things that have, some things that haven't. And a lot of us get stuck in this thing from, you know, our religious toxic teachings that we've had over the years, or lives or influences or teachers. Many of us struggle because of our parents. You know, we kind of get our God image from how we were raised with parenting. How many had some challenging parents? Come on. We all did. Well, I did. My dad was a pastor. I'm a third generation pastor's kid. And my dad was also a Marine. Pregnant pause. You feeling that? I felt it a lot. It hurt. I was about 14 years old, I think, junior high. A lot of things happen when I'm 14 years old. And I don't know what happens to boys, but when boys turn around 12, 13, there's like this kind of dumb gene that kind of enters in. And that dumb gene kind of sticks with us for a long time. Some of us get over it. Some of us, it's still there. I'm 14 years old, and my dad's a pastor, doesn't have, you know, a lot of money, but I was invited to a birthday party where I was going to be able to go, you know, ride the race cars. And, you know, it was a buck a lap back then, and that's a lot of money. Going asking for a Marine for $5, you try it. So I have to have a drink. It annoys me when I hear preachers talking, they have dry mouth, so I'm just going to drink, and you can't. That's cool. I thought, I'm going to ask my dad for this money, but I want to check to be sure that he's got the cash. So I did the unthinkable. I went into his room, and I checked his wallet. Oh, come on, don't look at me that way. You've done it. I went up his room, and his wallet was sitting on a shelf, and I opened up his wallet, and I checked it out. Check it out. There's like a 50 in there. A couple of 20s. A rich pastor. What's going on? So I'm thinking, man, this guy's loaded. You know, when you're 14 and you see a $50 bill, you're thinking, man, come on, cough up five. So I'm thinking, here's my plan. So he's out in the garage working. It's the morning. I'm on my way to school, and I'm sitting on my 10-speed bike, just about ready to head off to drive to school, and he's in the back of the garage. I go, hey, Dad, can I get $5 to go drive the race cars? And typical answer, no, don't got any money. Yeah, pastor, liar. Marine, heck, my blood starts to boil. I'm getting a little heated up, right? I'm like, you got to be kidding me. So I go, yeah, you do. I checked. Snap, it was a hurt. And man, he goes, you checked in my wallet? What are you doing checking my wallet? Hey, that money's not for you. I go, you got like a 50 in there. I go, well, what's five? He goes, that money's not for you. It's spent in other places. No, you can't have any. And I felt that Marine kind of thing kind of rising up. And then something in me, that dumb gene, kind of kicked in. And I started getting mad too. I'm thinking, man. So I'm sitting on my 10-speed bike and I'm fuming. Come on, you're in junior high. You're just going nuts. Your hormones are going crazy and I'm just angry. Can you say the word pissed in church? I don't know. Maybe I can't. Sorry, Craig. Didn't do that in the first service. You guys like a lot of energy. I like it. So I'm sitting on my bike, and I'm just about flying down, and I turn around, and I go, man, you're a tightwad. Yeah. But I'm on my bike, so I think I'm going to get away. So I'm ripping down the driveway, like just getting underway because I know it's going to be bad. And check this out. He reaches behind, and all I hear is this, whoo, Woo, woo. He reached behind him, grabbed a metal trash can. Back in those days, they were metal. And he grabs this metal trash can and he rips it at me and just goes, woman, hits me in the back of the head, and I'm splattered out in the street and say, get in the house now. I'm like, oh my God, I'm bleeding, you know. Crazy man. Should be in prison, I think. Yeah, we got a great relationship. Pastor. Can't trust him. But some of us like that kind of get our concept, our God concept from that, don't we? I mean, we kind of think, well, man, if God's got this whole huge book of rules and he's about ready to crush me, because we got it all up in here. It's all in our head and it's swirling around and we're thinking, man, you know, I get my ideas from all these different concepts about God. And when I was raised, I used to almost kind of duck thinking, man, God, you saw me sin. I'm going to get ripped. I'm about ready to hurt. I got to duck it and dodge it. But the reality about our faith is this isn't a book of rules. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that revelation has got to get from here to here. And what I love about this church and what is so impacting about you as a group is you've had this amazing teacher and this amazing Pastor Craig. And I just really admire you. I do. And that's not so you give me a bigger honorarium check. I actually really admire you as a great leader and a great pastor. And the reality is because this group has had wonderful teaching. But my question to you is, you've had all this revelation, but has it gone from here to here? Are you living your Christian life on your heels trying to figure this all out? Or have you gotten into it like you're a parent and you get it and you're leaning forward into life going, man, I've got this. Because guess what? Jesus has it. John 10:27, I preached a couple weeks ago. You're right in the middle of God's hand and nobody can take you out of that. And you're going to be okay. But it's got to get from here, to where you actually believe it. Because there are people that are in our relationships and sphere of influences that are looking for people who are convinced about what they believe. They're not Christians that are back on their heels, but they're Christians that have a real story. They're really convinced about the power and life of Jesus Christ. I want us to take a look at the book of Acts. We're going to actually read the Bible a little bit this morning before I run out of time. And I want to unpack just a couple of words here out of Acts chapter 1 that I think would really impact us and help us understand the importance of what Jesus can teach. Let's read this. It says, in my former book, I wrote about all that Jesus had began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up from heaven after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. Now, these are the last words that Jesus had given before he died. Pretty important stuff. It says, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. In fact, Jesus, when he was raised from the dead, he showed himself to 500 different people over 40 days. It's a historical fact. He did. And he appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke to them about the kingdom of God. Verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you've heard me speak about. He said, for John baptized you with water, but in a few days I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. And that's the difference. I'm going to take all these things I've been teaching you for 3.5 years, I'm going to take them from your head and I'm going to put them in your heart. That's what the Holy Spirit does. That's his working. Verse 6 says, You know, when you do it so fast, I just get all jumbled up. And then he gathered around and asked him, Lord, are you at this kind of going to restore the kingdom of Israel? If you've ever read this familiar chapter, you kind of know that this question really doesn't fit in the middle of this. You see, the disciples still didn't get what Jesus was talking about. He wasn't talking about something in his second coming. He was talking about a relationship with him. And so he says, look, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. I'm going to send him, and he's going to be your teacher. He's going to be your guide. And that's where we get verse 8. He says, but, and he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or dates, for the Father's going to send his own authority. But here's what he's going to do, verse 8. He said, but you will receive power. Say the word power.
Power.
You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. Say witness.
Witness.
Power and witness. That's what Jesus said is going to come to us as a result of the Holy Spirit. And you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and the cloud hid him from the sight. So right before Jesus left earth, he said, look, I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. And what he's going to do is he's going to come and he's going to give you power. Well, that word power in the Greek is the word dunamis, actually. And it has two different meanings. Most of the time, you hear about part B of the word dunamis, which is miraculous power. We'd love to see the miraculous power of God. And we talked about sometimes God answers our prayers and it's miraculous, it's wonderful. But the first part of the definition of the word dunamis is really for us. And what the word dunamis actually means is physical strength, emotional strength, and the ability to comprehend, the ability to be energized, the ability to grasp, the power for the word of God to come from here to here. Dunamis is this. It's this leaning forward. It's this confidence. It's the assurance of knowing that you know that you know that the word of God is not just in my head, but it's in my heart. That's the power he was talking about. Now, there is the dunamis power of God, that is the miracle working power. But the other part of this word, and the primary translation of this word, is physical strength. It's this energy that we get from knowing. How many of you know Christians, believers, people who are just convinced? Come on, they're optimistic. They've got it figured out. And you kind of want to be with people like that. I have a good friend in the room and his wife, Ron and Carla, who are here. And Ron's actually plays on my old men's softball team. It's pretty fun. He's over 50, actually. Sorry about that, Ron. But you see Ron go up to the plate. You just know he's going to stroke it out. He's got this sense of confidence. You know, he hits a bunch of home runs. And you know, people, you want to be and hang around with people like that, that have this sense of confidence and well-being because they've experienced the power of God. And then what Jesus said is you're going to have the power so much in you that you're going to be able to be a witness. That word witness in the Greek is the word martyr. You're going to know it so well that you're willing to die for it. It's the same emotion as a parent willing to die for his kids. That's different. You can know about God here, but when you know about God here through the power of the Spirit, you'll be a witness unto death. You'll be willing to go to your grave with it because you know that you know that you know. So my question to you is, do you know Jesus like that? Is that your witness? Is that your testimony? Because like you, I'm kind of in the middle somewhere. I've got lots of questions, but I'm on a journey. And I want to close with a story that has impacted my life, that has changed me. It's taken the reality of the Word of God from here and it put it in my heart. And it happened for me in the same year. I was 14 years old, and it was a little boy. His name is Rudy, and he was 8 years old. And I, being the pastor's kid, was asked to be the camp counselor up at camp and had my own little teepee there and had 8 or 9 kids in my little camp. And right at the end, they brought up Rudy, and he was had advanced stages, actually, of leukemia. And they brought Rudy to me and says, hey, you're the pastor's kid. He can hang out with you, and I know you'd take care of him. And it's like, wow, you know, and he had, you know, the medication and the bag and all the stuff. And it's like, wow, I was pretty overwhelmed, had a big bag of medicine. And every day he took this pill. It's kind of like a chemotherapy pill, but back then it wasn't as advanced and had these extreme effects on this little boy. And we were there for a week together, and every night on Monday, Tuesday, he'd take the pill, and then at 2:30 in the morning, he'd come over in the teepee, and he'd nudge me, and he'd wake me up, and he'd say, man, I got to go to the bathroom. And the first night, I was overwhelmed because he went to the bathroom, and he threw up, and he had diarrhea. That's an 8-year-old boy, but he'd been through this so much, he got himself together, cleaned himself up, and we'd walk back, and we did this Monday night, Tuesday night, Wednesday night. And we got closer. I kind of got connected with this kid and my heart and everything, and feeling so bad for him. And on Thursday night, while we were walking back, we'd gotten friends enough, he stopped me. He goes, hey, I don't know God, and you know I'm going to die. Can you tell me about him? You're the pastor's kid. What does he look like? I've never, you know, imagine an 8-year-old. What does he sound like? What does he look like? I don't know where I'm going. Can you tell me? And right at that moment, it was so different from what I had in here. But I came off with kind of the typical answers, you know, about, yeah, God's in heaven, and I think he looks like this or that, and it's really quite emotional, quite honestly. And so we went back to the teepee on our way back and went to sleep, and the next day is Friday. And Friday's when all the big stuff happens, you know, it's the big bonfire and the evangelist at the end. And so we had the big bonfire going, and our tradition was if you accepted Jesus Christ during the message, you'd go over and find yourself a pine cone, and you pick the pine cone up, and just a way to tell everybody you got saved, you took the pine cone and you threw it in the fire. So, you know, I'm a Hawkeye, you know, looking over for Rudy to see if he's grabbing up to pick a pine cone, and sure enough, man, he stands up, grabs his bag, he walks over, he picks up a pine cone off the ground, and he chucks that thing in the fire, and I just went nuts, you know, and everybody went nuts, and so we started all getting around. So we got, it was like 150 kids. So we got all these kids around Rudy, right? And we were praying. We were just seeking God for him. And I prayed my best Pentecostal, charismatic, crazy, long prayer. It probably lasted like a minute. That's a long time for a 14-year-old. It's a lot of words to think of. And I was praying and praying and believing God is going to be healed. And after he was done and all the emotion, there was like a change in his face. I could see he was different. And I was convinced, man, he's healed. God, you did it. This is awesome. He's going to be great. Later that night, 2:30 rolls around. And he comes over and wakes me up. He goes, I got to go to the bathroom. Oh, man. Imagine what was going through my mind at the time. I was like, really? You got to go to the restroom? You're not healed? You're not okay? He goes, no, I got to go. Well, we walked down the trail, went to the restroom, and actually it was one of his worser nights that night. Kind of got through it, and he cleaned himself up and walked out of the bathroom. But I'm just telling you the truth, he was different somehow. Kind of a glow, kind of a smile on his face, and he was different. And he walks up to me. He puts his arm on my arm, and he says, I got this. I'm going to be okay. I know where I'm going. I figured it out. He met me. He met me. 6 months later, on his deathbed, still had that same smile, that same assurance that he was going to go on and be with Jesus. And you know, I've spent my whole life wanting to have that same here feeling that Rudy had. That my relationship with Jesus Christ and all the things that I know, all the concepts that I have, or like Rudy, and I've got this sense that I know, that I know, that I know, that I know. It's got to get there for you. It's got to get there for me. So that all of the great teaching that we've had over the years can change us from being on our heels to somebody who's leaning into life saying, I got this. I know. I know. So I have this sense about this church. If the Lord's about fixing to do some pretty miraculous things around here. And he's going to need us as a family to kind of be in this position, leaning forward, grinding in. It's gone from here to here. Could you bow your heads with me for a moment? I just want to ask you to do this while the music team, the worship team is coming. I just want to ask you to do this. On Monday morning, you roll out of bed and you get on your knees and you pray for Pete. I want you to just ask the Holy Spirit, say, God, come and fill me in a fresh way. Put in me that dunamis that you talked about in Acts 8 so that I could be a witness, so that what I know can get into my heart, so I'm not on my heels, I'm on my toes. And just say in your prayer, this is going to be my best week ever. I'm going to be the best employee. I'm going to be the best boss. I'm going to be the best leader. I'm going to be the best student. I'm going to be the best person that I can be this week through the power of your Spirit. And you watch what story happens to you. You watch what story happens to you. Let's pray. Father, I thank you, Lord Jesus, for your word. And I ask you, Lord, that you'd take what we've talked about today. And I ask you, Father, just to put it deeply within our spirits. And I ask you, Lord, that you said you'd send the Holy Spirit, and now we know he's available to us. And I ask you, Lord, that we would, as a church, begin to draw on the Holy Spirit and ask him to come and show us. And Lord, I ask you that you be faithful to your word and show us who you are. So, like Rudy, you can have that understanding. We give you praise. We love you, Lord. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Love you guys. Have an awesome week.